Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. Doesn't he look smashing in that helmet? You're going to have to give him a hard time about that. Now, for those of you who are curious, we'll be having an update like this on Sunday mornings as much as is possible. And also, I know that my dad is also planning on putting some other type of video updates on his personal blog, which if you don't know where that is, that's PurposedCoachingBlog.com. He'll be posting other videos on there. We'll be showing these video updates just here at the church. Those will not be available on the internet, but we'll be showing those in the Sunday morning services as we are able. But now, as I was thinking about this colon and diamond and the story that he was sharing about that, and certainly he was making the application to the souls of men, and I thought this morning, in light of the message, and you'll see where I'm going with this in just a moment, but in light of the message, how many people hold in their hands the greatest diamond, as Jesus put it, the pearl of great price, and then casually set it aside and move on to the false riches of this world and false religion and all of the things that they get enmeshed in and they forget about the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we're starting a series this morning, which we hope to continue for the next several weeks until the beginning of the new year. And we're going to be talking about walking in the steps of the Savior. And my goal is, over the next few weeks, to pull out some portraits from the life of Christ and hopefully to learn some lessons from those to share with you. But this morning, I want to talk to you from John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 35, down through the end of the chapter, about the subject this morning, we have found him. John chapter 1, verse number 35, the scripture says, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. I thank you that in your great grace and mercy, you have revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. You have shown us the way of salvation, and you've so clearly written it down in your word and proclaimed it through the ages that the only way of salvation is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this morning, Lord, I pray that if there is some individual, and doubtless there is in a room this size with so many folks sitting here, if there is someone here that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit of God would do his work and would draw men to Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember back to the time, those of us who are born again and children of God, help us to remember back to the day when we found you, or perhaps better said, you found us. And Father, we thank you for your great goodness towards us. I pray that you'd meet with us during these next few moments and help us to lift you up and worship you during this message. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John, the apostle, was an old man by the time he was writing the book of John. And he was, as you can imagine, after many years of serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, he was known as the great apostle of love. He'd traveled throughout the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, had established a number of churches and had seen many of them grow, had seen many people come to Christ. And it was at this time, as he was writing the gospel of John, that he must have been reminiscing a little bit, and certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as he looked back and he thought about the day when he first met Jesus Christ. Can you go back in your mind's eye, those of you who are Christians, and think about the day when you met Jesus Christ? The day when the light of the gospel dawned upon your understanding and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about, as John is looking back on that particular day and thinking about all the things that have transpired in between, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to pen the words that are found in John chapter 1 and all the way to the end of the book. And of course, you know that John didn't write down everything that he saw in the ministry of Christ. You understand that there were many things that John did not choose to record for us, which the Holy Spirit of God did not deem necessary to be recorded in the pages of Scripture. John himself said in chapter 21, verse number 25 of his book, he said, if we tried to write down all the things that Jesus did, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain all the books that would be written. But these were the things that stood out in his mind. And I think it's significant that in the very first chapter, after John introduces Jesus Christ as the Word and talks about John the Baptist, that he shares with us his own testimony of when he found him. Now, one of the marks of the Gospel of John is that he never refers to himself by name. And so we see him here in John chapter 1, in verse number 35, as one of the two disciples that came and was standing with John the Baptist. He names one of them, which was Andrew, and the other one we presume to be John himself. And so we see, as John comes to the realization of who Jesus Christ is as the Messiah. And I'm going to share some thoughts with you about this discovery that John makes, and I think a discovery that each of you who are in Christ can relate to, the time when you came to Christ. And if you're not in Christ, if you've never been born again, then the discovery that you need to make today, and three distinct thoughts that we want to share with you. But I couldn't help, as I was thinking about this experience that John was relating about how he discovered the Lord Jesus Christ and about how the other disciples were affected and realized who Jesus was, I thought of the parable which Jesus shared in the book of Matthew chapter 13. If you want to, you can turn over there in verse number 45. In the context of Matthew 13, Jesus is telling a series of parables about the kingdom of God. And in the midst of those parables, he shares this little story which is so appropriate and descriptive of what happens in John chapter 1. He says this in verse number 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I mean, do you see this man who found something so valuable, and he realized that this pearl was worth everything that he possessed, and he went and he sold it. And Jesus, I wonder if he wasn't looking back and remembering the day when these disciples came and discovered him as the Messiah of the world. And I wonder if he wasn't remembering with fondness how they began to follow him and how they had questions for him and how they sought after him. And eventually they began to follow him in his earthly ministry and were greatly used by him in turning this world upside down. And so as we think about the passage in Matthew chapter 13, and as we set it up against here in John chapter 1, what took place, I want to share with you three thoughts about what happens when a person finds Jesus. Notice, first of all, that these disciples, these men, were searching for the Messiah. And let me say to you this morning that you must search for the Messiah. You must search to know who is this Messiah. Notice in verse number 35, the scene is set that John, now it says in verse 35, again, the next day after. What had happened the day before was there was a great multitude gathered around. John was preaching and Jesus had come walking by. And as John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, the next day, John is standing and he's talking with two of his disciples. One of them, Andrew, and one of them is John the Apostle. And he's speaking with them, and as he looks up, Jesus, in verse number 36, is walking by again, and John saith to these two men, "Behold the Lamb of God." Once again, he says these words. And Jesus turned, and these disciples in verse 37 began to follow after Jesus, and Jesus turned, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, but he says, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "We want to see where you live," and they followed after Jesus for a short time there to ask him some questions. But I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a searching which must take place. Do you know, I want you to understand this morning that God has revealed himself to us. And you need to search for what God has revealed. You say, "Where do I search for that?" In the pages of this book. There are many people who are seeking a revelation this morning of Jesus Christ, and they are seeking for something. They're seeking for a vision. They're seeking for a dream. They're seeking for some kind of revelation that's going to help them to know who Jesus is. Let me say to you that God has already revealed himself in the pages of his word. He's already told us who Jesus Christ is, but we need to search out the facts of who Jesus Christ is. Now, these men, Andrew and John, were, as we will see at a later time, very familiar with the Old Testament prophets. If you were to notice, for instance, a little bit farther down in verse number 41, when Andrew went and found his brother Simon Peter, he said these words to him in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one who is prophesied." Now, to a Jewish person, that was a startling statement. That was, "We've found the one that we've been waiting for generations, since the time of Moses. He's been prophesied, and all through the prophets and the children of Israel have been gearing up and waiting for him. We have found him." Now, how did they know that they had found him? Well, they knew the prophecies. They knew who Jesus Christ was. They knew who the Messiah would be, and they knew how he would be characterized, and it was revealed to them. They were searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you this morning, some who are here, and you say, "I don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. I don't know about Jesus Christ. I don't know that I understand the gospel." The simple answer to that is what is revealed in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." My friend, if you want to find the answers to eternal life, and you want to find what it means to have a relationship with God, then you need to get in this book, and you need to find out what God says about how man can be right with God. You know, Job, generations before John and Andrew stood and looked upon the Messiah, Job said something like this. He said, "How can man, born of woman, be justified with God?" I wonder if this question wasn't resonating in the minds and the hearts of John and Andrew as they thought about themselves and they thought about the promises of God to their generation, and they thought, "How can man that is born of woman be justified with God?" Have you ever looked at yourself and thought, "How is it that God could ever forgive me of my sins? I mean, the way that I have wronged God, what I have done to him, how I have rebelled against him, the enmity that I have shown against God, which we talked about in Sunday school this morning, how could God ever forgive me of these things?" Oh, my friend, only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, can we enjoy reconciliation. Jesus himself, in John chapter 5, later on, he was confronted by men who were skeptical of his claims of being the Messiah, and who said, "Why are you saying these things, and why are you teaching these things?" And Jesus gave them a list of reasons why, or proofs that he was the Messiah, and he concluded with this thought in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I say to you, dear friend, that the Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. I can never get away from that thought as I think about the Scriptures, the Word of God. And I think that all through that book, From the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, there is a theme that is woven, the person of Jesus Christ. All the prophecies of the Old Testament culminating in the New Testament, and then farther on after the resurrection, looking back on Jesus who came and exalting Him and talking about who He was. And yet I say to you this morning that you need to search after this Savior. See, there's some who are sitting here even this morning, and you're very lackadaisical about your need before God. You're very much content because you're religious, because you know the right answers, because you come and sit in a pew, because you do the right things, and yet you've never been born again. And my friend, if you have a troubling in your heart, and you are uncertain of your eternity, where you will spend your eternity, if you are uncertain that you belong to God, then my friend, you need to search for Him in the Word of God. Would you look in His Word and find who He is? These men who were standing here, of course, were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. Not only that, they showed the fact that they were searching for the Messiah by who they were hanging out with. Did you see that? It says in verse number 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, who was John the Baptist? The greatest preacher that walked on the earth at that time. According to Jesus, Jesus said, there has never been a man born of woman that is greater than John the Baptist. He was a great preacher of the gospel. These men were there with John, and John knew that he was supposed to announce the coming of the Messiah. I think these men knew that John was anticipating that. I believe that they understood that John was the one to whom this would be revealed. And they were there waiting on the words of John the Baptist. If you back up a little bit in verse number 29, after John, the day before, when John had seen Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," then he described how he knew who Jesus was. Notice what it says in verse number 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." He speaks about the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I," notice verse 31, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." Do you see what happened? It was just a few weeks earlier that Jesus had come to John, who was his cousin, and he had presented himself for baptism. And John had baptized Jesus Christ. The scripture says that at the time that John brought Jesus up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. The voice of God the Father came out from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And John said, "At that moment, I knew that this was the one that I was supposed to announce." Now, he had known Jesus. They were cousins. They were familiar with one another. Certainly, he must have admired his upright behavior, his goodness, his graciousness, his kindness, and his gentleness, and all of those things. But it was at that moment that John the Baptist realized, this is the Messiah. Now, it's just a few weeks later, and John is saying, there he is. There he is, the one that God sent me to proclaim and declare to you. There is the Messiah. And these disciples are standing by, and they took note of the preaching of John, and they believed what John said. These men were seeking after the Messiah. They were searching for him. And let me say to you this morning, you need to search for the Messiah. God has done everything that is necessary for you to understand the way of salvation. He's revealed everything that is necessary for you to understand your need before a holy God. He's given everything that is necessary for you to be forgiven and be made right with God. But you must seek after God. First of all, seek after God. Second of all, by the example of these men, we learn that we not only must search or seek after the Savior, but second of all, we need to see the Savior. And there is a difference between these two. Now, what happened to these men? As they were standing here, and John revealed to them, this is the Lamb of God. They had heard it the day before. Maybe it hadn't quite sunk in. Now they heard him say it again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they looked at Jesus, and in verse 37, a momentous occasion. And I wonder how John must have thought as he penned these words in verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." A turning point in John's life. The first time that John ever followed after Jesus, the one he'd been waiting for, the one he'd been seeking for, the one he'd been anticipating. Now, Jesus is revealed to him, and John turns and follows after Jesus. And we see them then, in the verses that follow, having a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus turns in verse 38, and he saw them following. And he said to them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," that's a term of respect and honor, saying, "We want to follow after you. We want to learn from you. We want to understand who you are." It's called also master. And here was their question. "Where dwellest thou? Where do you live?" Now, I want you to notice Jesus' answer in verse number 39. He saith unto them, "Come and see." Now, you might be here this morning with questions about who Jesus Christ is. You might be asking yourself, "I wonder if what they're preaching there at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is the truth. I wonder if these things that I'm reading about in the Bible are the truth." And God says to you, "Come and see." He says it this way in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Hey, listen, there's no reason to sit back as a skeptic. Come and examine the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to these disciples, in essence, "Look, I'm open for your examination. I'm ready for your questions. I want to hear what you have to ask me. I am ready to demonstrate to you that I am who John said that I am." And so they came with Jesus. They came to the place where he dwelt. And the scripture tells us in verse number 39 that they saw where he dwelt, where he lived, and they abode with him that day because it was the 10th hour. It was late. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, and John must have decided that he didn't need to share with us all the details. The Holy Spirit must have felt that we didn't need to know what happened in verse 39. But wouldn't it have been interesting to have been in on that conversation? To hear as they abode, Andrew and John, as they conversed with Jesus Christ for the first time and asked their questions, and wondered about who he was, and questioned him about his lineage, and wondered about where he came from, why is John saying that you're the Messiah? And I don't know what they asked him. I don't know what they conversed about, but I do know this, that the next day when they left that place, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because the first place that Andrew went was to go and find his brother Simon. Now the wording of the scripture in verse number 41, when it says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon," is the idea that Andrew was the first one to find his brother Simon, and the other disciple, who is John, was the next one to find his brother. It doesn't say that, but that's what we surmise from the way that he worded it. John was always he always called himself the disciple that Jesus loved, or the disciple who leaned upon Jesus' breast, or something like that. He never called himself by name. And here he was, and he says, Andrew finds his brother, and he says, "Look, we have found him." And he must have found his brother and said, "Man, we found him. You've got to come and meet Jesus. We have found the Messiah." Let me say to you this morning that not only must you search for the Lord, but you need to see him. Many people never get beyond an intellectual understanding of the gospel. They never get past, "Well, I know the facts of the gospel." In fact, many religious people could tell you, if you asked them, "What is the gospel?" "Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Well, that's true, but in an impersonal manner, the gospel is absolutely powerless. If I'm talking about the gospel in a general sense and just saying the gospel means Jesus died, buried, and rose again, then I have missed the impact of the gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He raised again, according to the scriptures. But it's the personal aspect of, for me. He died for me. I have to see the personal connection that I need with the Lord Jesus Christ. These men saw Jesus. Notice what they said farther down when Philip was called upon by Jesus to follow him. He went and found Nathanael in verse number 45, and he said these words, "We have found," what's the next word? Him. Him. It is a personal term. He didn't say, we have found the prophecy. We have found the facts. We have found the fulfillment. He said, we have found Him. Can I say something to you this morning, brethren, that being right with God, being a child of God, is primarily about a relationship with a living Savior. It is primarily about Him. And when we get hung up in all of the details and all we can do is recite the facts of the gospel and we have lost the personal connection, then, my friend, we have lost the power of the gospel. These men saw Jesus. They went and they saw where He lived. They had more than just a mental understanding of who Jesus was. They had more than just a mental understanding of what the prophecy said and how technically Jesus lined up to it. They had come to the place where they had grasped with faith that Jesus was the Messiah, their Messiah. Do you see the difference? When you were in school, do you ever remember going to algebra class? Some of you? It's probably a faint and painful memory for a lot of you. But do you remember how in algebra class, the teacher would perhaps say, here is the formula. And so you would take the numbers and you would plug in the numbers and he would say, okay, put this number here. Brother Anger would tell us, now put the number here and put this number here and put this number here and you see the formula and now do this and this and this. And so you just follow the steps and you do it and you get an answer. But you didn't understand it. Are you with me? And you thought, what does that have to do with anything? Algebra. But now, some of you who have a mathematical mind and who began to see into what was behind the formula probably got to the place where one day you were looking at the formula and you were plugging in the numbers according to the instructions and all of a sudden you had one of those moments like, I see why this works. I see why this formula produces this answer. Do any of you remember a time like that in algebra class? Probably very few of you, all right? But you know, you don't really grasp algebra until you have that moment. You don't really understand it until you have that moment. Many of us were in algebra class and we had moments of plugging numbers into formulas and going through the rote steps because we were told to do it. And we got to the end, we didn't really understand it. It has no meaningful impact on our life. But do you know there are actually people today who use algebra every day of their life in solving real problems that they grapple with of mathematics and design and engineering. And they must use engineering because it's part of what they do. And they have to understand why those things work. Now, what's the difference between a person like that and a person who went to algebra class? They saw it. They saw it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people in Christianity today who have the rote facts. They pray to prayer. They go to church. They read their Bible. They do this. They do that. They do the other thing. They dot their I's and cross their T's. They do all the things that they're supposed to do, but it's not real. It doesn't make sense. Now, these disciples got to a place where the formula became very personal. Now, it's no longer about, yeah, we see the prophecies, but now it was, we see Him. You say, how real was this? How important was it? Well, these men. I mean, think about these men. Would turn the world upside down. They would go to all the world and they would proclaim the person of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And they would say, this is the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. This is the one that we were with. We saw Him. It was their eyewitness account that changed the world. It was their eyewitness account, which we enjoy today in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We enjoy what they experienced. Why? Because they got to the place where they did more than just know about it, but they saw it. You know, the scriptures talk about this. In Matthew chapter 13, some of you may still be there. In Matthew chapter 13, In verse number 15, as Jesus was speaking in parables, he quoted this prophecy from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 15. He said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." What was Jesus saying? He said, look, the Old Testament prophecies can be read just as easily by the scribes and Pharisees as they can by my disciples. But the difference is that the scribes and Pharisees say, we can't see it. We don't believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. It's not there. No matter how hard you try to convince me, I refuse to see it. And Jesus says they'll not see. They've closed their eyes. He says, but you, to his disciples, you have opened your eyes. You have seen the truth. You have accepted the truth. You have seen with the eye of faith. Amen. Let me say to you this morning that in your spiritual journey, and as you look back, there has to come a time when you see who Jesus is. Can you think of it? I mean, Jesus was talking about the pearl of great price. He said this merchant was searching. He was looking through the pearls. He was looking for just the right one. He was looking and looking and looking, and then he found it. Because he was a man who understood pearls, he recognized the worth of this pearl. And he said, I have to have this pearl at all costs. I must possess this pearl. What? He saw its value. Do you think that other people had looked at that same pearl and had passed it by? It's too expensive. It's a little too costly. I don't think I can give quite that much. But this merchant said, I must have that pearl. Why? Because he saw the value. In the update, here's this guy, this engineer, who finds the biggest diamond that has ever been unearthed in the world. He's holding it in his hands. It was a massive diamond. And he shows it to some of the fellows that he works with, and they say, no, it's not a diamond. Just throw it away. I'll bet he's glad that he didn't do that. He was holding in his hand the most valuable diamond that has ever been found, worth millions and millions of dollars in his hands, and they said, throw it away. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. You hold in your hands the greatest treasure that has ever been given to mankind. The opportunity to know God and have a relationship with him. And lots of people say, well, just throw it away. It's not that important. I mean, it doesn't matter. You could read the Quran or the Vedas or something else. I mean, they're all about the same and it's no big deal. The Bible, this, that, just throw it away. If it's good for you, that's fine. No, it's not that. This is it. This is it. But you have to open your eyes to see. I think of these disciples in John chapter 1. And the irony of this has always struck me. That when John spoke, John the Baptist spoke, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Why wasn't there like a mass exodus to follow Jesus Christ? Two guys heard what he said. And they said, oh, the Lamb of God. I think that John is saying that he's the Messiah. Let's go check it out. Why two? Why not 200? We have every reason to believe that the day before when John said this about Jesus, that there were a multitude of people there listening, that people had to understand what he was saying, but it was more like, well, whatever, you know, he's just preaching. We don't have to believe that. But these disciples saw something that others did not see. You think today, how do most people view Jesus Christ today? Well, there's every ranging opinion. There are those who believe Jesus Christ never even existed, that he's a complete fabrication of religious people who made him up, and that he never actually even existed or walked on this earth. There's people who believe that. There's people who say, well, Jesus certainly existed and he was a teacher. And then there's a lot of things that the Gospels don't record about him. And you need to read our book to find out those other things. And so they've got their own version of Jesus. Then there's the people kind of in the middle who say, well, Jesus was a good religious teacher just like a whole bunch of other religious teachers. And he's pretty much on par with guys like Muhammad and Mahatma Gandhi and the Buddha and these kind of guys. I mean, they're all pretty much the same. And then there's people who say, no, Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus is, he's actually the true God, and he is the Son of God, and we believe that the Bible is the answer. And then there's radicals who say Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he's the only payment that is going to satisfy the demands of God for your sins and my sins. There's all those and everything in between. And you think, how can people be so divided over who Jesus Christ is? Well, the answer is there are those who will not see. They close their eyes. There may be someone here this morning who is just like that. You've closed your eyes. You refuse to see the truth of the gospel. Oh, my friend, don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish. You must see in order to find the Savior. And so we see that these disciples searched for him. They sought after Christ. They saw Christ. They recognized who he was, and they saw with the eye of faith. But third of all, I want to share with you this other thought. As we follow along in the lives of these disciples, there's a third thing that they did, and that is that they surrendered to this Savior. They followed him. Jesus said to Philip as he was going along in verse number 43, he says to Philip, follow me. And it tells us in verse 44 who Philip was, and evidently he followed Jesus because he went and found Nathanael and said, you've got to come and meet this guy. You've got to come and meet the Messiah. We've found him. Come on, you've got to come and talk to him. Let me say to you that if you are going to seek after the Savior, and if you are going to see the Savior with the eye of faith, there is going to be a need for you to submit and surrender to him in your life. Did you notice how Andrew and John addressed him when they began to follow him? They said this to him in verse 38, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. In other words, you call the shots. We just want to see who you are. We want to come along with you. We want to ask you some questions, but you are the Master. These men, and it wasn't very long after this, when Jesus came, and they spent this time in John chapter 1 with Jesus. They had their questions answered. They became affirmed followers of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't but a little while later that Jesus came up to the Sea of Galilee, and he found James and John and Andrew and Simon, and he said, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Leave your nets where they're at and come along, guys, because we've got work to do. And do you know what they did? They left their nets and they followed on. Now, what would have happened? Imagine this. What would have happened if Andrew and Simon had said, you know, we can't really leave our nets. I mean, we got to stay here with the boat. We've got the business to run. We've got things to do. It's important. Dad's depending on us, and we can't really come with you, Jesus. What would have happened? Well, Jesus would have found somebody else to follow him. He would have moved on, and he would have found somebody who was willing to follow him. And Andrew and Simon never would have been heard from. We never would have known who they were. Never would have known anything about them. They would have lived and died and been fishermen and done their thing. And that's that. But no. No, Jesus said, follow me. And they said, we give it all up. We're going to follow you, Jesus. And what happened to Andrew and Simon and James and John? These guys who were from the back country, if you want to put it this way, they were a little uncultured. They were from the hills of Galilee. They were the normal working kind of people, you know, like you and me. And here they were. They were laboring with their hands. And Jesus said, come after me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. These guys turned the world upside down with their testimony about Jesus Christ. Not the intelligentsia, not the college graduates, not the people who were the learned ones, the scribes and the Pharisees. They refused to see Jesus. But these common guys, Jesus took them and transformed their life because they submitted and surrendered to him. Their lives would never be the same because they met Jesus Christ. Can you look back in your life and think about the time as you were searching for the answers to your life, as you were searching for where do I go? What's the answer to eternity? Who is Jesus Christ? What's the way of salvation? Can you remember that in your life? And can you remember the moment when it dawned upon you who Jesus is? And you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the only sacrifice for you. Can you remember that? Can you remember how God turned your life upside down and inside out? And all the things that you thought were important before that, He took them and He rearranged them, and now you're a religious nut. I mean that in the most respectful of terms. All your priorities are about what does God say and what does God think. And some of your family who knew you before, they're like, what happened to you? You've totally flipped out. I mean, this is ridiculous. What happened to the guy that we used to party with and used to have fun with and all you want to do is talk about Jesus Christ who changed your life? Why is that? Because Jesus changes lives. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't know about all this. I don't know about Jesus, and I don't know about the Bible, and I don't know if I can really trust this. There's a room full of people who are here, and many of them would be willing to stand up right now if I called on them, and they would say, this is how Jesus Christ changed my life. This is what happened to me when the truth dawned upon my understanding, and I put my faith in Christ, and I experienced the transformation and became a new creature in Christ Jesus. I guarantee there's a number of people who would stand up right now and would say that. You know, when Jesus told that story of the pearl of great price, He said this fellow was looking. When he found the pearl, he recognized its value. And what did he do when he found it and he recognized its value? He sold everything he had. What do you think that Jesus was saying? You think Jesus was saying, in order to be saved, you have to go and sell everything and cash it all in? No, I don't think that's what he was emphasizing. I think he was emphasizing, as he was all throughout those parables in Matthew chapter 13, that there is a price to following Jesus Christ, and it is the price of surrender. You have to be willing to follow Him. These fellas, if they had not been willing to follow Jesus, they never would have learned of Him. They never would have understood who He was. If they had said, no, you know, I don't really have time, Jesus. You come back to my house at such and such a time and such a date. They would have missed out. But they said, we are going to submit to Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you this question this morning. How about you? Can you honestly say, can you pin it down in your life? Can you, like John, go back and recognize that time when the truth of the gospel dawned upon your understanding? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you became a new creature. When your life was turned upside down and inside out. Can you identify that moment? If so, then my friend, you can say, along with these disciples, we have found Him. But now you might be here this morning, and you might say, but you know, I don't know if I can go along with that. I mean, I grew up in a religious home, and I always knew these things, and I just sort of grew into it, and I can't really identify the time when I did business with God. Then, my friend, you might be like these disciples, still searching, still looking, but not having settled on the Messiah. And it might be that today you need to see Him for who He is. You might need to experience the new birth in your life and be born again by the Spirit of God. Because that happens. I mean, John, it was just as clear, as crystal clear in his memory as a lot of other things. And he could look back and say, this is when I met Jesus Christ. This is when it happened in my life. This is exactly what took place. Maybe he didn't know the date. Maybe he hadn't written it down on a calendar, but he knew when he had met Jesus Christ and his life had forever been changed. I ask you this morning, have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? You know, it's not much of a follower that doesn't follow. And if we're Christians, we're called disciples of Jesus Christ. But I wonder how often we're telling Jesus, I'm your disciple, and we're just doing our own thing. Just going about living our life, living our own agenda, and telling God, I wish you'd just rubber stamp this and tell me I'm doing everything all right. We're followers. We're supposed to be following Him. Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to Him? Maybe you find that you submitted your life to the Lord a long time ago, and you've kind of gotten to wandering around on your own, doing your own thing, and you've gotten a little distracted in what your purpose is in life. But now, narrow it down. John, as he was looking back on this moment, and he was reminiscing about the time when he said, we have found Him. Do you know that became the resonating message that John preached for the rest of his life? We have found Him. In the book of 1 John, he talks about how his hands had handled of the word of life. Here in the Gospel of John, he talks about his experiences with Jesus during his earthly ministry. In the Revelation, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, which John wrote, he penned the words as he talked about how he recognized Jesus Christ and all that Jesus had done in his glorious appearance and how Jesus was preparing and a lot of those end times things that are found in the book of Revelation, but it's about Jesus Christ. It became the defining message of John's life. We have found Him. And I'm going to end with this thought, with this challenge this morning for those of you who say, we have found Him. We have found Him. Our lives have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you is, who have you told about it? Who have you shared that with this morning at the end of Sunday school? We ended with the challenge. Who is it that God is laying on your heart to share the gospel with this week? And I'm going to ask that same question. Who is it that God is laying on your heart to share the gospel with, to go and say to them, not to get in an argument about what religion is better, but simply to tell them, I've found Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. This is what Jesus has done for me. Won't you seek after Him? Would you take that challenge? Would you take that challenge? And this week, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you proclaim who He is to the folks who are around you? Is there a name that the Lord has laid on your heart right now? Somebody that you need to share the gospel with? I trust that there is. We've found Him. You know, in the weeks that come, we're going to be talking about Jesus. I like preaching about Jesus. It's pretty easy to do because everything He did was right. And we can learn so many things from Him. I'm looking forward to this series and the weeks that come. But I thought it was appropriate to start with this thought. We have found Him. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The musicians are going to come and they're going to play the page number 278 this morning. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. If God spoke into your heart this morning, in one of two ways. One, it could be that you say, I'm just not sure that I have seen Him. I don't know that I know Jesus Christ. I don't have the security that I am absolutely certain that I'm saved. Would you come this morning? We would like nothing better than to point you to someone who could sit down with you with an open Bible and share with you about their own personal experience and how they have found Him. Second of all, if you're here this morning and you say, boy, God has really laid someone upon my heart in the Sunday school hour, in the message, God has really burdened me to witness to a particular individual. Would you come to this altar and pray for them and commit yourself to sharing the gospel with them this week, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Father, would you meet with us during this invitation time? Would you work and move, have your will and your way? We ask for your presence and your power during this invitation time. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the musicians play, Brother Chris sings, if God spoke into your heart, you come. Don't delay. We're not going to make this invitation long, so come now if God has spoken to you, please. If you need some help, please let me know, and I'll point you to someone with an open Bible. God is working. Just yield to what He wants you to do this morning.